All worried, and we're certainly not belittling this, but very worried about the financial condition. And there was a quite extensive conversation about, just all the deficiencies. And maybe we all have our own list. There's probably not any of us that's so flush that we have, so much extra to just give away and flitter away. But anyway, there was just a major hurting. And as we went on with the conversation, I also found out that that this young man had received a very substantial inheritance. And it was just a matter of days, according to court decisions and, getting through the probate court and getting this will settled after all this time. It was just a matter of days before he was going to be receiving this great windfall of money. And I was thinking to myself, okay, we have this huge concern, which we do appreciate. We all appreciate the financial need. But right next to that is just a few days, less than a week away, there was going to be this major source of income that was going to solve and wipe out all those concerns, at least the financial concerns. And you go away from that thinking, I understand the worry, but I'm not sure that I understand the depth of the worry in light of the known future, right? And you think to yourself, you really don't have anything to worry about because it's all going to be taken care of in a matter of less than a week's time. The Thessalonians, just like we, are facing similar questions about where our focus is and what are we doing with the concerns that we have? Our concerns and our worries and those kind of things are legitimate. We bring them to prayer often. But friends, we also need to make sure that we live in light of certain spiritual realities and guarantees as we live life amongst each other and in this sin-cursed world, amongst people who have no hope, who do not have what we have, who are not going to inherit what the believer is promised to inherit, which is riches in Christ. The enjoyment, inheriting the ability to live in heaven for eternity, is beyond cool. It's beyond home makeover. It's beyond the new man cave or whatever that we could get while we're here on earth. It's just a huge, indescribable blessing. But yet Paul was often around, and these Thessalonians were often around. Folks, there was an interesting couple of inscriptions that were found by archaeologists that were carved, etched in stone in this same town. One of them was on the side of the building, and the inscription reads, "After death, no reviving. After grave, no meeting again." On a mausoleum of sorts, the inscription read there in the town of Thessalonica, it's still there today. It says, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." You think of all the things that could be said. Well, we understand that from a perspective of a person who is in chapter 4, verse 13, of ignorant and having no hope. But we don't understand that, and we should not have that as a mindset and a perspective for living as a Christian. It doesn't mean that we're not fazed by the difficulties. It doesn't mean that we're not sorrowed and put under pressure by the challenges. But it does mean, as we look to the future, we think about certain things that are in this passage to carry us through and to give us hope. Now, in that little outline that you see in your bulletin, there's sort of a content flow that has all those R words that you can kind of hang on to. But this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, basically looks at this revelation or teaching concerning Christ's return and the result or the response that's down there in verse 18. And equally important are both. But first, the teaching about the revelation, as it gives us hope for the future. And the suggestion is, even from verse 13, that we should have, or we do have, hope in the plan and purpose of God. You think about, well, what is God up to? And what does that mean to me as I live my everyday life today? Does that change things? Or do I still say the same things? Do I still act the same way? Or, again, is life affected by? Is my demeanor in all those kind of things? And this is where our testimony for Christ really is on the line, and where our light for Christ has the opportunity to shine in brilliant proportions if we do have this hope that is anchored, obviously, in Christ. Let's read about that in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. It's back there in the back, after, again, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know, and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, Colossians, and you come to 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is very concerned because he's been being asked questions, and they have filtered down to him as he's in Corinth writing these folks in Thessalonica back up north several miles where Timothy and Titus have been ministering in that town after he was chased out in a persecution mode. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not be grieved, as do the rest who have no hope. And by saying it in this way and talking about those who do have no hope, he's saying that we do have hope, but it's only in this plan that God is going to unfold. So his first objective here, just like the scriptures do, that God gave us the scriptures with an objective to remove ignorance, so to speak, and restore biblical insights on questions that we have. And that's why we often go to the scriptures. That's why we encourage daily Bible reading, so that we can be less ignorant about the future, so that we can know what God is up to. There's also this second objective of giving hope based on, again, what Christ is doing. So you think about what God's plan is. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. God has a plan about your future, and he has a plan about life after death. Like we read in some of these inscriptions, many people think that there is no plan, or many people have a distorted view of a plan. When we were back in Palmyra land, where Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism, got started, there's a drastically different plan. According to what Joseph Smith taught those early followers there and then out in Illinois and Brigham Young out in Salt Lake City. Excuse me. But that plan included a whole lot of works, a whole lot of self-righteousness. It was a miserable plan for women. I mean, women are not even allowed to even think in terms of a hope of a resurrection unless their husband in the afterlife calls them forth to be resurrected. So there's all kinds of implications there in Mormonism that if you're not the good wife, you're not that. You know, maybe your husband won't call you forth and you won't be raised in the first place, or you'll have one of these lower levels of heaven. And it's just a sick, in a sense, sad situation that somebody came up with to discourage and to cause people to obey, you know, a sinful human being. But God's plan is to bring in this settling truth. God's plan is to make us aware of the fact that he is on our side. Now, God's plan also includes an uplift, a restoration of perspective, as you see there. We don't want you to be uninformed, ignorant about those who are asleep. And again, it's using this idea of sleep in a positive way. Sleep in the Bible is only used to describe the believer after he or she passes away. And it's used for a very good reason, because of, you know, with sleep, for instance, as to why it's a good picture, we're obviously still alive when we're sleeping, even though you might say so-and-so is dead to the world when they're asleep. They really obviously are still alive, right? He or she is, as they're snoring away and sawing the logs and stuff like that, which we don't want you to do in these next 20 minutes, by the way. But there is this plan of God taking care of us, of aware of the fact that our body is at rest, so to speak, like our body is at rest when it's sleeping, and it seems to be inactive, but we're still obviously very much alive, and that's what God wants us to understand. that there is just a temporary state, just like sleep. You know, unless you're a growing young person, it usually is a temporary sleep as opposed to all day long. And you're there in that state of rest for a little bit of time, and then you're awakened. And that's what this whole metaphor or picture is designed to point us through, that though there's a temporary time where we are separated from our body at death, there is going to be a future restoration, a waking up, a quickening, a giving of a new body, which we'll look at in just a little bit. But he wants us to get locked in, first of all, on, oh, you know what? God has a plan about that. God has some truth. God has some sure things that relate to that. Now, he goes on to express that a little bit further in verse 14, where we have hope because of the resurrection of Christ. That is, his resurrection is a preview of ours. Now, that's communicated in different ways. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14. What does he say to them there in the first three verses? I don't want your hearts to be troubled. Foundational statement comes next. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. And if that weren't true, you know, I wouldn't be telling you this stuff if it were not true. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I go, you may come. You may come also, join me there, so that, you know, you'll be with me, it says in a paraphrase form, you know, forever. So he's talking about him not yet crucified, but yet being alive to welcome us to a place that he's going to go ahead of us to. Flip in your Bibles, keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And there's a great argument there in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 17. It says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? It says it is worthless in 1 Corinthians 15, 17. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, again referring to believers, this is only believers that are referred to as fallen asleep, in Christ have perished. And we have hoped in if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitiable. And then what does it say in verse 20 of chapter 15? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are, again, asleep, that is, whose bodies are resting, who have passed away. And then later in 1 Corinthians it tells about how this is going to happen, that we gain our new body. And as the Bible teaches, but it is the Christian who has this hope, who has this proof, who has this first fruits, like it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and also here in 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Friends, that's a categorical statement that is true because the Bible is true because it has already, by this time, it has already historically happened and occurred. It says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that was all documented truth. That was all clearly understood as factual with hundreds and hundreds of witnesses that personally saw Christ, touched him, heard his words, saw him walk among, not just as a hologram type of figure, or not just as a phantom of, look, there he is. That you see that small little 2-inch figure way up on the hill? That's Jesus. You know, they were able to be close and to handle him and to touch him, to shake his hand, to put their hand on his shoulder and to see that he was real, that there was indeed clearly a true resurrection from the dead. So the words that are here, the for if, are better translated, you might say, for since, in that this is one of those, in Greek, what they call a first-class condition, where it's an assumed truth statement. So we have this plan of God, and we have this statement of promise. Now you see here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And it's implying that the ones that are coming back with Jesus to do what comes next in 15, 16, and 17, which is a marvelous, miraculous thing in itself, is a promise saying that those who have died are already with Christ. Otherwise, obviously, God could not send Jesus Christ with those who have already died. They would be somewhere else. They'd be lost. They'd be in oblivion like some people teach and all those kind of things. But the word with assures us in promise form that those folks who have fallen asleep are already in one place, and that is with Christ. And that's why they can come with Christ on this next phase of the mission. So they are in some kind of they're in a temporary situation. They are fully awake, fully aware of what God is doing. Now you think to yourself by way of application, well, what does this mean for me? Well, we have to go back to the other question of do we believe that this is true? And I hope you're all saying that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe it's true. I believe it's factual. Well, okay, just like we believe many other things, you know, whether it's gravity or whether it's we believe people are going to drive on the same side of the road, that means I can get in my car without worry or fear, and I can drive down the right-hand side of the lane of the road and not have a worry in the world, not be panic-struck, not be, you know, white-knuckled in a sense, not be worried about, oh man, I wonder if that guy's, I'm looking at his tires all the time. You know, we don't do those kind of, because we have a certain set of beliefs. But with God, obviously, we're not talking about beliefs based on the patterns of normal human behavior. We're talking about stuff that is anchored, that is sure, because He has decided, and He is the one who determines when it's happening, and He is the one with the power, and He's the one with the ability. Friends, Jesus has been raised from the dead. I know that's not a new revelation for you today, but because of that, we can have hope, no matter what is happening. And I know sometimes the no matter what is happening is hard for us, because sometimes we're not even sure if other people that we you know long to have get it are getting it, and we don't know about their relationship with Christ. But friends, we know as it relates to us that we can, based on the truths of Scripture, have hope, and we can move forward from there. So there is this example of Jesus Christ, there is this plan that is laid out, and then there's this specific prophecy that is followed in verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's read those just a moment, where it says, "For this we say to you," again, notice the authority statement. He does not leave anything to question. It's not him that's saying this, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep," that is, believers who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord." Now this again is one of those great prophetic statements made by Paul under the inspiration of Scripture. Jesus has talked about this also, like in John 14 and other passages, and made his own guarantee statement, "This is how I am going to do things." And that, again, is one of those things that gives us hope about life today. So you can see some of those key phrases. It's by the word of the Lord. He's talking about specific groups of people, then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. What does that mean about the timing of this? He doesn't give us a timing clue, right? So it means that it's imminent. It means, and the word imminent means that it is the very next thing on the prophetic calendar as far as Jesus is concerned. And that is a pretty cool thing. You know, what are we waiting around for? Sometimes we wait around for people to do different things. And well, I was told that sometime this spring, Somebody's going to call me and we're going to go do this together. Or this summer, we're going to go on this vacation. Or we as a, you know, youth group, we're going to go down to Six Flags, you know, see some concerts and enjoy Third Day and all that kind of business. And you know, but it's sort of out there. It's sort of dependent on a lot of things, like is the weather going to be right? And is everybody going to be healthy? And is there going to be the finances to do it? And all these kind of ifs and conditions. But this is saying that it's just totally and only dependent upon God. And He has His timing down so that He comes at the perfect time according to His plan. But be assured of the fact that it's the next thing that's on His list. Now we think of a general time frame as when is it? And it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that He's going to save us or deliver us from the wrath to come. That is, the body of believers that are here today are going to be taken away before there is a major outpouring of judgment. We think of the timing of this that's even in the book of Revelation. In the first three chapters of Revelation, you see all this talk about the church and what the church is supposed to be doing, what it's not supposed to be doing. Then in 4 and 5, there's the church or the believers have been taken to heaven and you're given this scene of what it's like to be with Jesus Christ in the throne room of heaven, which is just fantastic. And there's all this display of power and grace and love to the believers. There's a listening to prayers and things. And then in 6 through 19, you don't see one mention of anything that relates to the believers, that is, the church, that is, of believers, because that body of people has already been taken, the Scripture, I believe, clearly teaches, to be with Jesus in heaven, and then judgment comes. So the Bible is saying, just in the book of Revelation alone, and also because at the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 19... It's the church, the body of believers, the saints that come back with Him to judge the world. So we know that there is a time of major judgment on the world coming. That's called the Daniel 70th week. That's called the tribulation period. That's a seven-year period. But we're also told in the book of Revelation that this taking, this coming of the Lord, which is so imminent, happens before all those judgments in chapters 6 through 19 of Revelation occur and are made manifest, are just carried out. And it is a hard, it's a horrific time. There will be believers, people who come to know Christ on the planet then, obviously, but they will have a very hard time. So His return is imminent, but it's before. Timing-wise, it's before. That's why we call it such an important blessed hope, because Jesus, because He loves the bride of Christ, which is also the body of Christ, which is also known as the church universal, this body of believers who are worldwide, even those from the days of Pentecost when the church started onward, all of that group of people is the body of Christ, is the church of Jesus Christ, and that group is what is delivered from the horrific judgment to come. So there is a special appearance that occurs. Notice how He unfolds this as far as how it happens. It says, for the Lord, and then it adds the word Himself to make it definite that we're not talking about anybody else. It's not talking about some other Lord, but the Lord Himself, in other words, Jesus, will descend. And notice there is a shout. There's been many shouts. I think this is the voice of Jesus Himself. You know, he has not necessarily hollered at the top of His lungs, but He has said, like in John 11, isn't it, with Lazarus? He was there at the tomb, and He calls Lazarus, come forth. And He shows that part of that calling forth had the ability to change his rank and decaying flesh right there in an instant. Everything was fully restored. His brain cells were not just kind of laying in some, you know, freezer, you know, fully restored already and just needed to be thawed out. They were decayed. They were dying. His flesh was deteriorating, all those kind of things after 4 days. And Jesus restored it with His power, with His call, and brought His soul and spirit and body back together right there in that instant. And that's what Jesus is going to do with every believer. He's going to bring bring body and soul back together when he calls and when he shouts and calls us to join him. He's going to allow the archangel to be involved. This trumpet, I think, is the same trumpet that's over there in 1 Corinthians 15 as well. But nonetheless, the result of this is a wonderful result, right? It says, where the dead in Christ will rise first. He goes on to explain that in 17. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This, again, further distinguishes it from other comings of Christ. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and in Revelation 19, we have a coming forth of Christ into our visible atmosphere, but he comes all the way to earth. He touches down on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives splits. Here it says at the snatching away, at the coming of the Lord, he comes and we join him in the clouds and go to be with him in heaven. There, in these other ones, it's something called the second coming, not to be confused with this particular event that is, it gives us so much hope, is when he comes in judgment. Here he's coming to receive us, and there is festive celebration in heaven. There is rejoicing. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that's there in Revelation chapter 19, the first part of it there. But in these other passages, in Matthew 24 and 25, and in the end of Revelation, he's talking about coming with one thing on his mind, and that is with what happens at the Battle of Armageddon, which you're familiar with, where there is great destruction and there is the wiping out of everyone who is against him. There is not a single believer that survives either the actual battle of Armageddon or the coming of judgment that's talked about in Matthew 24, where it says one is working by the mill, one is taken and the other left. It's the unbelieving person, it says in Scripture, that is taken away to judgment so that the only people left on the planet are believers when he comes that second time. There won't be a single for that moment until the first baby is born, obviously, in the millennial kingdom. But we have hope because of his plan. We have hope because of the proof of Christ's resurrection. And we have hope because of this prophetic statement that is made here in Scripture about how things are going to go down. And that includes the timing of it and the thorough use of God's power so that everyone who has placed his or her trust in Christ is included without exception. Even the one we know from the dying thief passage, even the one who is just moments, seconds before the Lord appears and calls, who has placed his or her trust in Christ, whoever that last one is also taken. It's not about, and deliverance and salvation in Christ never is about our works and giving ourselves time to prove ourselves worthy of him and worthy of his collection of us. So we have these wonderful promises, but yet we still have this question, okay, what is happening with us on a regular basis now? I hope we are the kind of Christians, by way of implication and application, who are saying to ourselves, you know, the first thing that I want to do when I get together with a person is it to talk about what other people are doing to me here on earth. And I'm not, in a sense, scolding us because this week we have had such a conversation, but it's a reminder to say, you know what? We need to be, as people of hope and promise, talking about what God is doing and how his power is being displayed in our life and what he is doing, as opposed to, I can't get together and the only thing that a fellow believer in this particular body hears me doing is just yanking on other people's chains and just talking about how miserable things are and how tough things are, how awful it is, you know, to be living. If you had my life, you would regret, you know, and all those kind of things. Friends, we have this hope. We have these promises. We need to be living like we understand what God is doing. We certainly would. You know, and I do not encourage. I don't think the Bible wants us doing anything with our money, like gambling. You know, but if we forget the gambling side of things, if we knew that, again, something that was just monetary money was coming our way. There isn't a one of us in this room. Not one of us. I don't care how good of a manager we are right now, but not a one of us in this room who would not change his or her perspective and way in which we are living in some small adjustment, in some small perspective. We'd be able to have more patience, more, you know, more generosity, we think, sometimes. We'd be releasing things if it was just all about someone saying, hey, I got this suitcase full of dough. This cash that I'm giving you, I don't want you to have any worries financially for the rest of your life. So there is this promise. And it comes down to what's in verse 18, just in these last few moments. This is what we have to get, where it's kind of all leading, okay? So we say that we believe in the resurrection of Christ. We say that I get it. The Bible talks about God's plan. I understand that part of that plan and that promise includes the fact that I, as a believer, will be taken off the planet before the horrific judgment of the tribulation comes. And man, isn't that grand and glorious. If we were in Sunday school, you heard about a testimony of a young woman who endured huge persecution and threat to her life. Saw people killed over in the Sudan. Can you imagine somebody going into those refugee camps today and you know, you, maybe because of the resources you might have as an individual, the ability to protect, or the army and the size of it you have and the technology that you have, you go in there and you say, I'm going to select you, and you, and I can deliver you from all of this stuff. And as of today, you don't have a single worry. Man, that would change obviously everything in the countenance. That's why obviously we do things like in such small ways, like with Samaritan's purse and so on like that, so we can offer a little bit of that. But friends, if we have this truth in our, look at what it says we're doing in verse 18. What's the therefore? It obviously makes you say, okay, what came before? And this is the application statement for this section. Therefore, what does it say to do? Comfort one another with these words. So what does that mean, to comfort one another with these words? It means that we are embedding in our brains the truths of Scripture. And we're allowing the truths of Scripture to swim around up there in our heads and to get into every single thought that's there. We're letting the truths of Scripture swim around in there. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, or 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, when there's a thought that's not obedient to Christ, we surround it, we captivate it with the truth of God and silence its, you know, doubting or lust, whatever it is, voice, sinful voice, wrong take. We let this truth of God swim around in our brain so that we're thinking like Jesus thinks and using the truth that he has so that no matter what happens. And there's a ton of so matter, no matter what happens in the body. Every one of us could fill more pages than is in that hymnal sitting in front of you with stuff that's going on if we took a long enough time to write all the stuff down. But even in light of the existence, the legitimate existence of all of that stuff, we have the truth of Scripture. And so our goal should be to let that truth infect every so much about our being and about our attitudes and about our character and thought life, that when we do get together with somebody who is still wrestling with a particular issue, we have nothing but this is what God has shown me in such and such a passage. And we start our sentences with that. I appreciate what you're going through. Man, it sounds hard and taxing and draining, but this is what Jesus did for me. This is what I see God doing time and time again with such and such a person in Scripture, and that is how we comfort one another. Friend, I understand the angst and I understand the hardship, but Jesus is coming soon, and he's taking us to a place where there's no more tears, no more crying. Nothing else is going to be going on. And then we have comfort that we see spread across a person's face. You've been there maybe. where you have shared something of significance, or you have shown somebody something. Maybe you've popped in a cassette, or not a cassette tape, a CD, sorry. You popped in a CD, or you've popped in a DVD that shares a particular message that meets a need that is just right, and you see comfort and peace spread across that person's face. And it's a marvelous thing where they are connecting scriptural truth that either God has given you to share or that you have shared with them out of some resources that you have. And man, it's just a delight to see God's comfort, not your comfort, but God's comfort because of God's truth and God's certainty and God's promises and God's character come across that person and just envelop them and sustain them and help them and support them. That's why you hear occasionally people who are hurting giving you prayer request after prayer request after prayer request about other people and about other folks that they consider to be worse off than them because they're already laying hold of. That doesn't mean they don't need prayer support, but they're laying hold of God's truth, and they're resting in it, and they're anchored in it, and they're comforting you with some of the encouragement that they have received from the Lord as they have traveled. The product is obviously reassurance. The product is comfort. And friends, I want to encourage you to get into that mode. This is not the time where, you know, we need to just slap ourselves silly and beat ourselves up. Oh, I haven't done this. But just to simply dive more into the truths of Scripture so we can be equipped to help a person have God's peace and God's direction and God's hope. You know people that are on drugs. You know people that are being senseless. You know people that are whacked out immorality-wise. You know people who are not managing their lives according to the truths of Scripture. And we know people in the body who just need a little bit of encouragement tweaking. Just a little bit of adjustment here and there with the Scriptures. And what is it always a good idea if I don't know how well a person is, it's better for me to do what? Instead of assuming they're okay, just go ahead and share some Scripture with them. Right? And then we hear testimony. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing that. That's also what God has shown me. That's just a point of rejoicing, right? As opposed to, you know, I come into church, I lock my lips, I throw away the key. You know? And I don't say it. You know, obviously we're not going there, and I know you're not thinking that either. But we surround each other with the comfort of Scripture. I think probably saying it 10 or 15 times is enough, right? So I'm not going to say that anymore. But I want us to get it and make sure we're enjoying the receiving of it from the Lord and the enjoyment of the passing it on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that back in Thessalonica in the first century, there was a group of Christians who were just wrestling with some of these important life issues to them. So Paul took the time to share with them a little bit of teaching. And we've looked at a few things this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to accept your challenge and your call also. We know what is coming next, according to your plan, as we live in a world filled with unpredictable things. That is, they're unpredictable to us because we don't know what the future holds in as far as in all these daily details. But we do know the big picture of what you're going to do. So Lord, help us to be the ones that are settled. Help us when we enter a worry scene to take confidence and rest in you. In a humble, gracious way, share your word. Help us, Lord, when we see somebody anxious and maybe even verbally attacking us, to be able to, because we know what you're doing and what you're about, just in some cases keep our mouths shut and not get defensive. If we know you're returning and setting things right, there's absolutely no need for us to think in terms of I've got to retaliate and I've got to make this person submit. How fool, you know, goodness. Help us, Lord, to get it. If we're ripped off, okay, we're ripped off. But you're supplying untold riches on streets of gold in heaven one of these days. So may we even love our enemies and pray for those, it says, who despitefully use us. And help us, Lord, to be able to stand shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, hand in hand, with your love and your grace, offering what we know about you to each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.